going to look at today, that we can know that what God has given us, He is going to keep it for us. That God gives to you and I salvation, that it's not ours to try to keep and to hang on to, but He gave it and He's the keeper of it. For that I'm very thankful, because I'm not able to do either. So it becomes a matter not of what I do, but what I believe. That's why the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And He goes on to say, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That doesn't mean we do good works to get saved. It means that because we are saved, He enables us to do good things. And without Him, we're not able to do anything. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 15. It's a tremendous verse. This verse talks about the truth of God's Word. In verse 15, it says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Listen to these words, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning. We have the great privilege to have in our hands this word. Oh God, this morning I pray You'll give us yearning hearts for truth. I pray, oh God, that You might use these lips to make it teachable and understandable in the hearts and minds of Your folk. Oh God, bless, we pray. Anoint with Your power, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's something that needs to be true about a church, it is that they know the truth of God, and they are the never-tiring guardians of that truth. If you're a part of this local church, that job is yours. It doesn't belong just to the pastor. It doesn't belong just to certain individuals. It doesn't belong to just teachers. That is a responsibility that belongs to all of us. To know and understand the truth of God's Word, and to be able then to rehearse it in the hearts and minds of others. We know that from the very beginnings, there were those who sought to destroy the truth of God's Word. You go to 2 Peter in chapter number 2, and it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Here's what's sad. It says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And so down through the ages, we have found there are those who bear the truth of God's Word, but we also find that there are those who oppose it, those who interject with other thoughts, with other things that are false. And thus it's been throughout the ages. But God has given to this local church and local churches around the world a responsibility, and that is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. In other words, truth ought to start right here amongst us. And we must understand that we are the guardians of that truth. We're not to accept anything but try it against the Word of God. In 1 John chapter 4, allow me to read several verses. It says in verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. By the way, it's talking about Jesus coming as the Son of Man. many will accept the fact that he come as the Son of God, but not as the Son of Man. You understand that coming as the Son of Man, coming in flesh, means that he came that he might be able to die for you and for me. He is God, but he is man. He is the great God-man. And so here we find that God tells us, here is something we need to guard. It's something we need to look at. And there are those who will not confess that. A little later, he says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. And what John is saying in that particular verse is, hey, listen, God has given to us this wondrous word to pass on to you. Holy men of God, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote down what God wanted to write down. And you and I, then, we are to understand and know others through that word of God. Thank God for the privilege of having truth. Thy word, the Bible says, is truth. So we come to the word of God, and that's a whole other sermon, a whole other series of sermons, really, how we know this book is the truth. But we come to this book and we see this as that which is truth. And so you and I, we are given the responsibility to not only understand it, but to be the pillar and the ground of it. But I ask the question this morning, why have we let down the guard on truth? And so few have any idea of the responsibility to preserve it at all costs. Why is it in our church or many other churches, is it amongst some people, not the realization, why is it not there that we have a tremendous responsibility to understand, to know the truth of God's Word, and to preserve it at all costs? I want to make a suggestion to you this morning as to why I believe that may be true. I believe that may be true because we do not have a good biblical view of what the church is and our obligation to it. We don't really have the proper understanding of a biblical church. How can we be the pillar and ground of the truth and not even know what we are? This morning, the object of the message is very simple, to help us to get an understanding, I hope, an understanding of what a local church is and what it isn't. I hope that we can understand some of these. I'm going to deal with a little bit of history. I'm going to talk about a few things that have happened in the past. But I hope to show you from the Word of God, not tradition, that the church established by Jesus Christ was a local, visible church, not something intangible and invisible. Let me repeat this, because this is not the popular teaching of our day. Listen to this again. The church is a local, visible entity. It is not intangible and it's not invisible. It is that which meets in a particular spot. It's made up of people. People you can see, people you can touch, people you can talk to, people whom you can work with. That is why God built a church. Now let's go back a few years. Go back to the year 325. There was a council held in a city called Nicaea. The idea was brought forth at this particular meeting of a universal church. In other words, they were looking at the church and looking at it as all saved people. And as they looked at that, they said, this is the church, though they couldn't see all of them, though they were not in a certain locality, certain area. They could not meet together. They said, this is still a church. And thus, at that particular council, this idea of a universal church and the church at Rome was wed. This council was held under a man by the name of Constantine, and what developed from that was the Catholic Church. Now, don't get mad at me. I'm just giving you history. The word Catholic means universal. And so today, if you talk about the Catholic Church, you're talking about this great big organization. Never, ever is it together in one location. Never, ever do they meet together, but they see that as this sort of entity. During the Reformation, we're going to go 1,000 years in advance from that particular spot, there were men who came along by the name of Luther, Zwingli, and Calvin and others, and they protested some of the doctrines and some of the things of the Catholic Church. And they didn't agree with some of their teachings on salvation. Martin Luther discovered a verse in the Bible where it says, "The just shall live by faith." And he saw from that verse, hey, listen, if I'm going to live, if I'm going to have life in Christ, it's got to be by faith. And he recognized a very important fact. He was crawling up the steps of a church doing penance for his sin when this truth flooded his mind. He understood, I don't have to do a work to get the favor of God. I need to believe Him. And that came into his heart and his soul. Later we find he nailed 95 theses to the door of the Catholic Church. We find that he was basically kicked out of the church. But Luther never really got the church out of him. And from him came forth the Lutheran Church under much the same type of organization, with the idea that here is this large, invisible group of folks, this church, the Lutheran Church. There were others that did much the same thing. Many of these became state churches. They were operated under the guise of the state. The state enforced the rules of the church, or the church used the state to enforce theirs. You may not remember this from study of history in the United States, but that same idea came over to the United States. Some of our states were formed as church states. And anybody who was not of that particular faith tradition could be persecuted, and sometimes other things might take place. There's been a group of people down through the ages who rejected the idea of a super invisible type church. They had many different names through the ages. And you can find books that are written about this, and you can find that they had different, not always exactly the same doctrine, but one thing they had in common was they stood against the idea of an invisible church. Most of them became known as Anabaptists. That term Anabaptist means rebaptizers. And the reason they got that name was because there would be people that would come out of those churches, come to these meetings or know these people, and they would lead them to Christ. And we believe that when a person gets saved, what are they supposed to do afterwards? Get baptized. Does baptism save? No. But go the average person on the street, and you'll find that many of them believe that their baptism saves them. If you're trusting in your baptism to take you to heaven, you're trusting in something you have done. How in the world do you think you can, through some water in a tank somewhere like we have up here, how do you think you can wash away all of your sins? You can't even get rid of all the dirt. It just doesn't work that way. And yet, people believe that and they think, well, if I do this or if I do that. And so we had people who would get saved and they say, listen, you've accepted Christ and you need to follow the Lord in baptism. And they would do that. And the reason they called them rebaptizers is because many of them as babies had been baptized into those churches. And so now they were rebaptized in the minds of these people. In about the 1600s, the Anna came off of that and you had many people being called Baptists. They were persecuted by most of the groups. And so you've had this flow of people down through the ages. Understand something today. Those who are historic Baptists are not Protestant. Protestant means you protested against that and you came out of it. My forefathers didn't come out of it. They were never in it. There's a difference. Okay? And if you go in the service or someplace, they're going to ask you to mark some things, and sometimes you're going to have to mark where it says other. And they won't know why you're doing it, but that's, you know, what it, one of those things. I want us to look this morning, and I want us to see three things about the church. Listen, I believe it's a local. I believe it's something that's visible. I believe it's something that you and I, we're here, we're part of this church. And it's not that which is an invisible big glob of people. In the Word of God, you'll find the word church used a number of times. All but five of those times is very evident from the context it's referring to a local church. One of those times, it's actually a term that's being applied back to the Old Testament to the Israelites as they were being called out. The other three or four times, it's a term that we might take in a generic sense. For as we sometimes talk about a church, we're talking about this church, another church, and we're using it in that generic sense. But not in the sense that there's this big invisible group. There is a name for that group. We'll get in that in a little bit. If we this morning can understand how the church came about, it'd be a great help. We can understand or we can ascertain the beginnings of something. We're going to have a good understanding of its purpose and its work. For instance, you and I today, we understand how this world came into being. We know that God created it. But there are folks who've tried to redefine creation to mean evolution. As a result of that redefining of the beginnings of our world, what has it done to shape the mindset of literally billions of people in this world? They have become man worshipers rather than God worshipers. Now, you might be here today and you say, "Preacher, you believe in creation. You don't believe in all those scientists." I happen to believe God is the greatest scientist of all. He knows what He says, and God said it. By the way, He was there. He observed it. Science is something that is observable. It's not conjecture. That's why it's called in the Bible science falsely so called. But let's look here. There are two truths that I wish to establish in this. One is the church was begun during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you some thoughts from the Word of God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. It is a very typical text we might go to. It says, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," what? "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." God says He's going to build His church. You say, "Well, that's talking about this great big invisible thing." Is it really? He's talking to Peter. He's talking to some disciples that are right there. They're right there. It was literal. It was physical. It was a visible organization. We know that a new era had started. In the book of Luke, and chapter number 16, verse 16 says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." We're going to talk about the kingdom of God in a little bit. It's a term we ought to really use here. And what we look at here is that there was a change when? With John. Jesus comes on the scene, what? After John. There are three verses that I believe mark the time of the inception of the early church. One is found in Matthew 16, 18, where I mentioned there, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Another is found in Matthew 18, 17. This is very interesting because here he says, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." He's talking there about somebody who is out of order, somebody who is not doing or being what they ought to be, and he needs to be taken before the church. It is set as though it is in operation. It is given to a group of men. There were 12 of these men. And he's talking to them. No question is raised about it. Another interesting verse is found in the book of Acts chapter 2. He says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." On the day of Pentecost, we find that there was something that took place. The Spirit of God came upon these people in the upper room. We'll talk about that in a minute again. But these people in the upper room, they were assembled together. Looks like a church to me. They're praying. And God comes upon them in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they go out and they preach the gospel, and we find 3,000 people get saved. And what do they do afterwards? They get baptized, remember that, and it says they were added to the church. How do you add if it's not there? I don't have a date for it. I don't know when it was exactly, but somewhere it seems to me that Jesus formed these disciples into that first church. The foundation there and the building goes on. Instruction is given to them concerning an unrepentant member. New ones are added on the day of Pentecost. 2nd thing I'd like to try to get across this morning, there's a difference between the church and the kingdom of God. I'll not get into it this morning, but I believe there's also a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. But there's a difference between the church and the kingdom of God. The kingdom is invisible and can't be observed. The Bible says in Luke 17, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said to them, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation." It isn't physical, but it's spiritual. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, according to Romans, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We enter the kingdom of God. What's wrong? What's John chapter 3 tell us? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So some technical terms here. When you and I, when we get saved, we are brought into the kingdom of God. By the way, saved and lost are all a part of the kingdom of heaven. It will help you understand that difference when you go to the parables in Matthew's, in the book of Matthew. The kingdom of heaven. Heaven, we often think of up in the sky somewhere as the abode of God. That's the third heaven. But in the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. You know what he's referring to at the heavens? The atmosphere. That's where we're at. We're in the heavens. In the New Testament, sometimes he speaks of the others, the heavenlies. But here we have the heavens. Here we're a part of that kingdom upon earth. So there's things that's talking about that's going on in the world. But the kingdom of God is also within that. And the kingdom of God is something that's entered into with a spiritual birth. We're brought into that. The church is entered by a profession of faith and baptism. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. What do we do when somebody gets saved? They follow the Lord in baptism. What are they then? They're brought into the church as a part of that. That's how that works. And so we find the kingdom is a little different. It's entered by the new birth. The church, yes, we get born again, but also then we follow the Lord in obedience and we get involved with that local church. And there's a reason for that. The kingdom of God is totally secure. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But do you know that you can be put out of a church? A church has the authority and the ability to have church discipline. And if somebody will not listen to an individual that tries to help them, will not listen to two or three that come to try to help them, they've been in sin, and it's taken to the church, and the church says, hey, listen, and they will not listen, they can actually be put out of the church. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 5. It says, and ye are puffed up, and if not, rather mourn, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. What was the deed? It was incest. Let's be very plain. And he would not repent. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. By the way, the good news about this man, when you go to 2 Corinthians, you find out he repented of his sin. And now Paul's writing back, says you need to let him back in. You need to extend your love to him. And by the way, this business of discipline is not to hate a brother. It's to do the same thing that we do when we spank a child. It's to hopefully bring them to repentance. Though the church does the work of the kingdom of God doesn't meet anywhere. It doesn't preach anything. It does not observe ordinances. It does not send out missionaries. And it does not take up tithes. There's a difference. The church is a body. It's a body of believers. It's a metaphor. It helps us to understand its function. Are there any ghosts among us? Are all of you visible? You're visible, amen? We can see you. A body is visible. It's in a locality. And the reason God uses this metaphor of a body is to help us understand something very important about the local church. You and I, we are to be the guardians of the truth of God's Word. We have a gospel that can change a man's destination from hell to heaven. We have something that works in lives. It worked in yours, it will work in others. And though we be a part of the kingdom of God, God has placed us in a local church for the purpose of taking that gospel to a lost and dying world. And you and I, we are thought of as a body. Now, a body has many different parts. I mean, we could get really technical and we could go into the internal organs. We could go as far as the DNA that's in the blood. We could talk about all those different factors. And all of those things that are present within a body. Paul keeps it pretty simple, and he talks about the arms and the legs, you know, and the fingers and the toes and that sort of thing, and that which is pretty visible on the outside. Every part of that body is very important. I believe this morning the reason we don't take seriously and do not become guardians of the truth as we ought to, because we don't see how serious it is when the body is malfunctioning. We do not take seriously, and we do not really stop and look at and understand that God has made this local body to reach out into a lost and dying world. that we might give them the gospel. They might become a part of the kingdom of God. They might be saved. And we do not recognize as that body that when we're missing, there's parts missing. If I have a leg missing, I can only hop. I'm not even going to try to demonstrate that because I have numb feet and I'll fall on my face. I have no feeling from my ankle, top of my socks down. I got long socks on today, so it's not a true statement. But take away a leg and I've got to make up for it somehow. Take away an arm, I've got to make up for it somehow. And we do not really take seriously how God has placed us into a local church to be a part of it, to function with it, to all of us get the instructions together with it. And something else we don't really take serious and understand is, I'm not the head of this church. Jesus Christ is the head of the local church. I'm a pastor, but I'm not the head. You might call it the mouth. I don't care what you call it. But He is the head. And our instructions need to come from Him. That's the part that operates it. And when you and I avoid the instructions that come from above, the body gets splintered and doesn't function as it ought. I'm going to take you to the book of John, chapter 17. We find a great, what's called the Olivet Discourse in the preceding chapters. Some of the greatest teaching you find in the Word of God. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is chapter 15. We get to chapter number 17, and you notice the very first verse says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said." Here is the prayer of our Savior. I want you to see something that He prays for. Go down to verse number 20. In verse number 20, He says, "Neither pray I for these alone." He's talking about the disciples. You can go back and look at it later. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which, for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." God gave the Word of God through those people. It was miraculously given, inspired. And if you're saved today, it's because you believed that Word. Who's He praying for in this verse? Does this get exciting? "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." Now I want you to notice what He prays. "That they all may be what?" "That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee. That they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me." You could apply that to the kingdom of God, but I'm going to guarantee you can certainly apply that to the local church. And God is praying, the Lord Jesus Christ, is praying to God, And he's asking that we might be one. Not that we be splintered. Not that we have missing parts. Not that we cripple each other. That we hurt each other. And notice what comes about as a result. You notice here, I and thee, and that they also may be one in us. There's a colon. We understand figures of speech and punctuation mean something. It means there's something that's going to explain this whole thing. And notice what he says there. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. When you and I are at one, when you and I walk arm in arm for the cause of Christ, it does something in the hearts and the minds of those in this world. When we're splintered, it doesn't work. But when we're together and we're hearing the instructions of our Lord together, we're walking in the same path, we're accomplishing, and we have fellowship one with another. Wow. When we're at one. By the way, did you know that's one reason we do things like we did last night? It's not just to have fun. It's to get to know each other. We might walk one-to-one better. I got to know some people better last night. My love grew for them. And we can go forward better in that. We must listen. We're in the last days. You believe that? We're in the last days. We get caught up with so many things and we leave our local church in the dust. And then wonder why the world's not getting saved. We need to cling to each other more than ever before. And, you know, our churches, within our churches, we need that. Not looking and just seeing a big invisible thing and saying, well, I'm a part of that. No. The world out there sees us. They don't see something invisible. They see us. And they recognize that. What are they seeing? What are they seeing? Where are you at in that? Please, let's let Jesus Christ be our head. Amen? Let Him be our head and go in His direction. Lord, today, work in hearts. Lord, help us understand valuable, valuable truth. Help us understand the importance You place upon the local church. Lord, somehow we've known this, we see it, but yet we don't. And sometimes we get mesmerized by other teachings and things that are just, they're not there. And Lord, help us to learn to just to walk with each other in a greater capacity day after day. Lord, I pray for any in this room who don't know You as their Savior. I pray, oh God, somehow they sensed that oneness. Well, we know it's not perfect, but God, that they've sensed something that they would desire to have. God, they might be drawn to Your side. We've shown the truth of the gospel. We've dealt with that a couple of times. But, oh God, it's Your Spirit that must draw them. I pray You might do that in these moments. And Lord, for other needs that might be present. God, that we might just bend our knee and bow our head before You. And maybe this morning we just need to walk down here and say, God, I'm available for whatever You want me to do. I'm willing to be, to do whatever. To be more used of You. God, work in our hearts. bless in these moments. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand where you're at, please. As the piano plays, God's touched your heart. Listen, we have a... There's steps we sometimes call an altar. An altar is really a place where things are killed. We need to die to self, don't we? And perhaps you need to walk down here and just bend your knee and ask God to do something in your life. Maybe you're not even sure what it is. God will show you on your way, maybe. If you need somebody to pray with you, just motion to them as you come. But while she plays... Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be a part of this church. And it's exciting to see what God does in hearts and lives and so forth. So praise the Lord. And we're not perfect. You kind of figured that out, didn't you? I'm sorry, Doc, but we're perfect in the mind of God. I understand, but we're not perfect in the mind of each other here. Doc's back here laughing his head off. Little thing we do. But isn't it great, though? He can make us that way. And he's in that process. Sanctification, that's what he speaks of. That is done spiritually, but there's a progressive part, too. He ain't finished with us yet. Amen? I don't care how old you are. You're precious. You know that.
Thank you.
Y'all need to pray for her because she's been flirting with me lately. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we want to thank you so much that you love us. I pray you might bless and just guard and guide in each of our steps we go our way. And bring us again tonight safely, and Lord, that we might gain valuable truth, that we might be guardians of it, and Lord, we might propel it in our community. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.